I have argued with God. I have argued with our pastoral staff. And I have not won. This is not the topic that I wanted to talk about. I don't see myself as being someone who is wise in the ways of money. But it is not my wisdom that you're after. Neither am I. And so we are after God's wisdom. And as we have talked the last few Sundays in Proverbs, we know that Proverbs is all over the place. It is a bunch of different snippets, a little piece here, a little piece there. And we wonder how it ever made it into the Bible. Today it would not get very good marks for flow. But God has seen fit to allow it to be there. And so we want to look at wealth, actually, more so than what I want to look at money. However, if you look through Proverbs, there is much more teaching in the Scripture, and so I won't cover everything. I can't. You will be here for a long, long time if I try to give you everything that I found. I want to ask you this question to start. Are you wealthy? I want you to think about that throughout this time. Maybe think of a time when you were younger. Maybe your perspective has changed over the years. Now I want to ask you, what is wealth? But when we ask what is wealth, then we also need to ask, what is poverty? Are they one and the are they opposites? They may be, but they may not be. But let me give you a few statistics. Almost half the world, that's over 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. So doing a quick math, that's $912.50. That's a year. Can you live on that? At least 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day. So that's easy math, $3,650. In 1998, the UN estimated that it would take $40 billion annually to offer basic education, clean water, sanitation, reproductive health, and basic health and nutrition to every person in every developing country. And so that, with inflation, would be $58 billion today. That's what it would cost. What is wealth? Wealth is something that you possess, and in most cases, we attribute it to money. Or things like houses and cars and businesses and investments and things like that. Things that we accumulate, and we use money to do that. So here's some other interesting statistics. In 2014, Bill Gates is the richest man in North America. He has a net worth of $76 billion. In 2004, Warren Buffett held that spot, and his net worth was $42.9 billion. In 1994, it was back to Bill Gates, and his net worth was $9.35 billion. See the numbers going down? Sam Moore Walton held that spot in 1985. Now, he's not quite as popular. He's the founder of Walmart. We know him, but we don't. I didn't know the name. Then, in 1976, a guy by the name of, I'll probably pronounce it wrong, Jean-Paul Getty, who made his money in the oil industry, had an estimated net worth of $2 billion. And he held that same position in 1966 at 1.2 billion. So in 48 years, the richest man in the world, or in North America, has gone from 1.2 billion to 76 billion. Maybe I should ask you that question again. Are you wealthy? Or is this what we call wealth? I saw a slogan said, health is wealth. And it only stands to reason with our world's craze on being physically fit that wealth would be health. If you have your health, you have wealth. Yet if we look at a person and they are in the best physical shape that they could possibly be, but they did not have anything else to their name, they would not be considered to be wealthy. And yet we can't ignore the fact that we have wealth if we have our health. So according to the Cashology Academy, did anybody know that that was out there? School for money. All wealth is created by the spiritual mind. I'm not going to argue with them, but I found the statement interesting. And I think there's some value in it. So I don't give you this information to overwhelm you with the amount of money that is out there to put you into that place where you say you have nothing, or to give you that information to say that there is such a huge need out there that you need to give everything you have to help everybody, because that need would be overwhelming. Mark 14, verse 7 reads this, "The poor you will always have with you." Not that we are not supposed to be mindful of them, but we can't be overwhelmed and have that run everything that we do. So how many of us could survive without money? I know I couldn't, and neither could you. We need it. This isn't the question. But how much? Can you live on $2.50 a day? Probably not in North America. Probably not in Northern Alberta. $10 a day isn't going to cover it. At least I can't see how. It kind of depends on what your standard of living is like. If you are one of these people that grew up having lots, you're used to having an income of $1,000 a day, and all of a sudden you're down to $50 a day, you're going to say, I don't have enough. Because our wants turn into needs, and then we say, I have need for more. So Proverbs 17:1, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of different passages, and if you want to try and follow along, you go right ahead. I ended up with five pages of notes just picking out the passages that all dealt with wealth through the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs 17 verse 1 says, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." So what do you want? Wealth or peace? Basically what it says. But chances are this also speaks something else, and it says that you don't need as much as you have here in our community. Then we don't want to talk about this. How do we get what we need? Proverbs talks lots about this one. And it's all over the place. I need to talk about this one word. It's called sluggard. A sluggard is a habitually lazy person. Now, I don't know anybody like that. I don't know what it looks like to be habitually lazy. I've met some lazy people, but I wouldn't call them habitually lazy. Now, you may not consider yourself fit for this description of sluggard, but I want to give you a warning. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square. And yet is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. Those are two different proverbs brought together. So you see, the sluggard thinks he is wise by not putting himself in danger. He's not a risky person. My dad was that way, although I don't consider my dad to be a sluggard. But he wasn't really a risk taker. I think many of our wealthy people are risk takers, but they take calculated risks, not stupid risks. But the sluggard says, I'll just play it safe. It is like that safety model that we used to joke around with, and I hear it every once in a while here too. Nobody moves, nobody gets hurt. This is the motto of the sluggard. I don't want to get hurt, so I won't go and do anything. Laziness is an addiction. Read through Proverbs. I'm not going to go through it, but read through Proverbs and you will find it. It's a progression. You start with saying that there's a lion outside. And in the end, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and he is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. It's a progression. We start here, we end up here. Slippery slope downhill. The sluggard has become incapable of being anything but a sluggard. He is addicted to it, and it is the end of him. Laziness is not the way to get what you need. We get what we need by working for it. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Maybe not our option to say who should eat and who shouldn't. We'll get into that a little bit more. But I want to focus on that. It is our duty. If you want, you go and get it. Don't expect somebody else to bring it to you. These are the teachings of Proverbs. So how do we get it? First option, you can steal it. Well, we don't like that one. Maybe we do. We don't like it when it happens to us. But it's one of the ones that Proverbs talks about. It's an option. In chapter 1, verse 10, I'll read a little bit of a bigger passage there. It says, my son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let us lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share in the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. Their feet rush into evil, and they are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. So, Proverbs agrees with you and me that stealing is not a good option, but it is an option. But it will be the end of you, much the way that the sluggard, poverty, and death is the end of the sluggard. Another option, you can cheat. Now, most of us would say, well, that's not any better than stealing. Well, we get a little gray here, don't we? What exactly is cheating? I just took a little shortcut. Maybe. Some call it cheating. Calculated risk. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. Proverbs 11, verse 1. So do you, I'm going to talk to the business people a little bit. Those that are selling.
Do you have two separate prices? Many people do. And this is where I mean the situation gets gray. Because having two separate prices doesn't allow you to be generous. We set a fair price for something, but somebody else comes in and we lower our price a little bit. Is that differing scales? See, when Proverbs talks about wealth and money, it talks about a lot more than just the wealth and the money. It talks about the attitudes that you have towards it. But we know one thing for sure, and that is that God hates cheating. Do it honestly. Be straight with everyone. That's the type, that's something that God can honor. Third option, you can lie. And maybe these things fall together a little bit. I like this one, and I experienced it often as I was in sales at North Star. No good, no good, says the buyer. Then goes off and boasts about the purchase. Gold there is, rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. So we'll argue to death with somebody so we can get the price down, and then we'll go over to our neighbor and brag about what great deal we got. It's lying. You can get ahead like this, but this one goes along with the same one, the differing scales. It's exactly the same principle. The only difference is between these two is that one is the buyer and one is the seller. But the attitude that is in the heart is exactly the same. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but one ends up with a mouth full of gravel. It feels good. I got a great deal. Does the other person feel the same way? Or have we got away from this, an honest day's wages for an honest day's work? Proverbs are little snippets of how life should be. It's not how life is all the time. And we know from reading the Psalms that sometimes it looks like the wicked prosper. Those that lie and cheat and steal have it all. But what they have is temporary. And in the end, they get a mouthful of gravel. Doesn't taste very good. Let me get into a few more positive ways that you can get your money. You can get it through inheritance. Leaving inheritance is a good thing according to chapter 13, verse 22. But there is a warning about that in chapter 20, verse 21. An inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed in the end. This brings me to that story of the prodigal son. He wanted his inheritance. He wanted it early. Didn't want to wait for it, so he ended up squandering it. Why? Because he had not learned the value of what he had received. That's an easy one. So inheritance isn't neither good nor bad. It's kind of one of those that doesn't say neither about it. But you can borrow it. Most of us don't seem to have a choice in borrowing money, but maybe we do. Proverbs 22 states that the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. So So then I need to ask you this question: do you want to be free? Most of us would say, yes, I want to be free. Then my answer to you is, don't borrow. Actually, not my answer. Proverbs' answer. Proverbs also talks about becoming security for those that are borrowing. We call it co-signing. Proverbs says, get out of that trap as quick as you possibly can. Do whatever you can to get out of it if that's where you find yourself. When we borrow so that we can attain, we become a volunteer slave to the one who has the money. We talk about it in politics sometimes. With the amount of debt that we have with China, what if China ever came to go and get it back? Said, now it's time to pay up. That's the big scale. But how does that look in your life? Proverbs challenges that. I have run into so many people like this, and I have been one of them at differing times in my life. I have put myself in the hole so far that I can't afford to take a day off, because I have no idea how I'm going to pay my bills at the end of the month if I take one day off. I have become a slave to the lender. Proverbs warns against that. Planning and diligent work. It's the last one that I want to talk about. Proverbs 6 to 8 says this: go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And then in chapter 13, we read, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. When we get what we have through hard work, we are much more appreciative of what we have. If we have it given to us, we get it some other way, we really don't appreciate it. We will take care of it. And chances are, we are in a better position to say that we will have enough. I may not have what everybody else has, but I have enough. So I asked you before if you were wealthy. I imagine that some of you probably answered no. Maybe the younger ones in our congregation this morning answered no, more so than what the older ones did. I did not consider myself to be wealthy many times throughout my life, and yet there's never been a time when I have been without food, clothing, or shelter, which means I have more than the majority of the people on the face of this planet. So then I'm not poor. And if I'm not poor, then I am wealthy. Wealth is created by the spiritual mind. It's in here. What is wealth? It's in here. It's not how thick your pocket is. So you have money. Everyone in here has money. Or you have wealth. You have something. So I want to ask you this question: whose is it? Now you have it. Whose is it? Not asking you where did it come from. I'm asking you whose it is. Peter shared a little story with us at the congregational meeting on Tuesday. And I will recap that a little bit because I think it fits right along with this. Man wanted to buy something, and the cost of that item was everything that he had. Everything. Everything he had on him, everything that he had in at home, actually his home. His wife, his children, his talents, his gifts, his abilities, everything. So after a little bit of contemplation, the buyer decided that the item was worth the cost, and he wanted to buy it. Upon making up the agreement, the seller gave back everything that he had given to purchase the item. Now he could use it. He could use everything. Plus, he had the item that he found to be so valuable. Whose was it? The wealth and the money is yours. It comes from God, but it's yours. The same freedom that God gives you to decide whether or not you want to work for it or not is the same freedom you have after you have your wealth. You do with it what you want. I found that a little interesting because it goes against what we generally teach. We say that everything is God's. Everything comes from God. But this money is actually yours. God has given it to you. And if he hadn't given it to you, if he says how you're supposed to use it, or if he dictates how you use it and you don't have a choice in the matter, then it's still his. He has given it to you. Then we want to read Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. It says this, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." Honor the Lord with your wealth. Not your money, your wealth. That's everything that you have. That's your wealth. This one very often gets twisted into what we call a prosperity gospel, and I don't like it. Make sure that you give God 10% off the top of your paycheck and you will have much more money than you know with what to do with. And there are those people that are teaching that. But 10% is never mentioned here. This is not the message of Proverbs. It's not about rules. It's about your heart attitude towards money, wealth, and possessions. It's not how much, and then actually it's everything. Now I know I contradicted myself. But God doesn't say, just honor me with 10% and with the other 90% you can do whatever you want. Honor me with your wealth. So how do we do that? And we've already talked about one way. You honor God with how you earn your wealth. But I want to dig into it a little bit deeper. How do we treat those who don't have money? Do we honor God with our wealth? Do we take advantage of those that are less fortunate? And what does it mean to be less fortunate? In Proverbs 22:16, it reads this, "One who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and one who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty." Goes on to say, "Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life." Our speaker at Promise Keepers gave us this story. He said in the community that he was living in, some people moved in, and they were mentally challenged. I don't know if I like the word mentally challenged. I think I'm mentally challenged in many ways. And you might agree with me. I would be okay with that. They don't have it together. They don't know how to manage their money. They don't know how to manage their stuff. We would call them special needs. So they move into his neighborhood. And they do what every one of us does when they move into the when we move into a new place. We call the utilities and we get set up the things that we need to get set up. So the telephone company comes in and they set up a package for him. Well, the phone plan had every bell and whistle on it. Absolutely everything. Then, because you can have a package, they added internet to this phone bill. And they gave them all the internet that they could handle. And then a little bit more. And then they said, you need television. And obviously, these people aren't capable of making these decisions. So I said, yeah, we need TV. So they gave them a TV package with every last channel that you can get. And so in the end, these people had a phone bill of over $300 a month on a fixed income and a product that they didn't even need. You and I both would agree and say that this is wrong. To top it off, they signed them up for a 3-year contract that they couldn't get out of. Proverbs 17:5 says, whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. When you do business, do you see the person that you are doing business with as someone who has been made in the image of God? If every last customer of yours was Jesus, would it change the way that you do business? I hope it wouldn't. I would charge Jesus for my groceries too, or for his groceries too. It's not wrong. To take advantage is wrong. The second part of this is to honor God with what you do when you have it. The words gracious, generous, and merciful are repeated throughout this book, and I can't tell you how many times, because the different passages and the different versions use different words. It would seem to me that the Proverbs are trying to tell me that I have been blessed so that I can be a blessing. The more that you bless, the more you will be blessed, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. You will have your perspective right. It's not about the money and the possessions. It's about everything that you have. Everything that you have is your wealth. You may not have a penny to your name, but you can still be generous, gracious, and merciful. Because you still have something. Maybe it's your health, and that is wealth. Many of us are the kind who we kind of go to those people of prominence and we sidestep those that can't benefit us. We'll get ahead that way. Proverbs 19:17 turns that one upside down. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. So do you want to borrow money to Bill Gates so that you can, maybe Bill Gates will give me a little bit of his inheritance? Or do you want to lend your money to God? Because God's net worth hasn't yet been decided. We don't have a number that's big enough for that one. But we have a number that can tell us how much Bill Gates has. Why are we doing it? Are we doing it so that we can be blessed? Or are we doing it so that we can be a blessing? The one who gives gifts to the rich both come to poverty. The rich person didn't get rich because he gave him, well, you want him to give back. I'll give you $5, you give me 10. They don't think like that. Not if it's not in their heart to be generous. It challenges the motives of our heart. Why do we give? Why do we exploit? Why do we treat differently people differently based on our perception of them? Maybe it's because we've set our eyes on gaining wealth rather than on gaining wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We often think of the rich person as the one who is wise, and we would be right in saying that. Because wisdom loves to give wealth. But Proverbs actually spends as much time telling us that the poor person is very often wiser than the rich. So we can't make that distinction based upon our perceptions of who is wise and who is not. I have this story that I want to read. It came out in 2010, so it's a while. In Nova Scotia, a couple didn't play the lottery expecting to win. And when they hit the jackpot, it was an easy decision to give the money away. Alan and Violet Large of Nova Scotia won an $11.2 million lottery 649 jackpot. Now they say it's almost all gone. We've given it to family members, local charities, hospitals, and volunteer and community groups. We had to think about it before we made our decision. Then we totaled up what we were giving away, and that's how we did it. First, the couple who was in their 70s decided to help family members, giving everyone the same amount, so there's no quibbling, and we enjoyed every minute of it. Violets wouldn't say how much they gave to relatives, only saying that the family came first and they got a good chunk. Kind of like that inheritance thing. It's a good thing. In its time. Next on the list was hospitals and medical clinics. My health is going downhill. I have cancer, and I gave a lot to Halifax because that's where I had my chemotherapy. And that's where I went to the clinic. And that's where I had my operation. And we'd go to the hospital there because I hurt my leg and they did my dressing there. There's so many things that they did for us, and we were just trying to pay back a little. From there, it went to churches, cemeteries, fire brigades, organizations that help with diabetes or heart and stroke troubles. The Larges only kept 2% of the winnings for themselves, about $250,000. As I say, you can't buy your health and you can't buy happiness, but if you can help someone, that's what you want to do. That's what she said. And so when they asked why you continue to play the lottery if you have no intentions of keeping the money, Violet said, "We play for fun. It's just for a little bit of enjoyment," she said. "You don't buy tickets as if you're going to win, or else you'd be long gone because you never win that much." Wise words. She won. She won that much. But when is it enough? If our attitude toward money isn't right, when is it enough? Pursue wisdom, not wealth, and in the end you will have both. I want to conclude by reading a few more Proverbs to you that I put together. Different verses, and I just put them in this particular order. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine that its wall is too high to scale. But wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and a gracious God. When we ask, how could a loving and gracious God allow all the evil in the world? We should maybe ask the other way. Why has a just God not put this world to an end yet? We deserve death. And yet in your goodness and your mercy, you are allowing us to live. Not only to live, but to have great wealth. But Father, sometimes we struggle with how thankful we are about it. We know it's a gift from you, even though we work for it. You give us our jobs. You allow us to work. You give us the abilities to earn. And all you ask of us is that we honor you with our wealth. Father, give us wisdom to know how to do that. Give us wisdom to know how to honor you when we buy, when we sell, and when we give. Help us to hold that in a balance that is honoring and pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.